Well, good morning, church family, and thank you so much for being here as we launch our series, We Are the Church, with the emphasis that God is calling you. And before we dive into the message, as always, I invite you to pray with me. Let's just ask God to move through His Word. Pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that You saved us on purpose for a purpose. We are Your craftsmanship, Your workmanship, and help us to figure out today where we might best use the talents and abilities You've given to make the biggest impact for Your church. Help many more to know Your saving name. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're talking about serving together, I wanted to open up with a question, and the question is this here before you. I think it's coming. All right. What makes for a really good team? And as you're considering teamwork, I want you to imagine some of the best teams that were ever put together. I don't know who comes to mind when you think of the best teams that were ever put together. Some of you are thinking about the 2005 Sox. No, that was a big no. The Sox did not have a good season. I don't know if you know that online, wherever you are. Some are thinking the 85 Bears. Maybe? Okay. We won't mention the Cubs because we're on the south side. 2016? Okay, a little bit more. But for me, it always comes down to one particular team, and I thought of it because the Olympics were on. It is the original Dream Team. Do you guys remember these guys? I mean, when you get Patrick Ewings and Karl Malone, David Robinson, of course, Bird, Jordan, and Magic? Oh. And they beat people by an average of 44 points. Like, it was not close how good they were. And for us, we can think of rebuilding. In fact, in Chicago, we know all about rebuilding, and whether it be the Bears or the Cubs or the Sox. You can show the next picture. The next one is kind of an opportunity for you to build. If you had $15, who would you put together? I know KD would be in my lineup. Maybe Steph Curry for some. But what makes a really good team? Maybe beyond this, we can take that down and consider work. I remember reading a book called Courageous Leadership, and they talked about three C's whenever you're hiring. And the three C's are this, that you want someone with competency. And isn't that true for any job? And in fact, in Amazing Love, we say we want an ace in their place. We want to make sure passion lines up with that giftedness, that position, so you want them to be competent. The second C is character. And character is so important in the church. That they live lives of integrity. That they do what they preach. They mirror that in their lives. They're reliable. So character is so important. The third one, many people question, but is so crucial, is chemistry. That not only are they an ace in their place, but they fit the vibe of the organization. They're aligned with how that team is going, where they're going at the same time. So chemistry is so important. All of them are non-negotiables, a leader would say, to have character, competency, and chemistry. Maybe you've seen that. Or maybe you've worked for a company or you've been part of an organization where as long as the leadership and the boss is good, then it's usually going in the right direction. Or maybe you figured out the value of communication, that so often an organization gets off track, not because someone's malicious or they have a malicious heart, but rather there is a ton of miscommunication, people speaking past each other, not responding to emails, not responding appropriately, and it's, And so the reason I bring this up is because today we're talking about God's team. And by the way, I want to welcome you if you're new to Amazing Love. You can get involved day one and serve along with us. But the biggest team that He's called us to be a part of is His eternal family. That because Jesus is Lord, and we've heard that gospel that He covers all of our sins, we're on that family now and eternally. But He also wants to make use of you now. God is calling you to trade earthly moments for eternal impacts, and that's what we need to discuss in our time together. And I love that God is calling you because at Amazing Love, we've heard about a lot of calls. right now, we are calling Pastor Kevin Boshek. Just had a chance to talk to him. He's doing a wonderful job in Siena, Texas, and seeing about his ability to come serve alongside us. And some of you might hear, and if you've been around for a while, know that I get calls. Not because I'm looking for them, but I have actually two calls right now. One to Amazing Love, which I love, and one to 922 Ministries, which is all figuring out what are they asking and how best can I seek God's kingdom and know that everything else falls together. But if you feel left out on all the calling, I need to tell you, God is calling you. And maybe that call is a little different than public ministry, but it's a call nonetheless. For I want you to consider this passage. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. But you, this is all of you, you're chosen. God chose you. You're a royal priesthood, which could blow your mind. Some of you didn't even know you're a priest. You're a priest. You know that? That's amazing. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this last part is the mission statement for any Christian. The reason I have breath in my lungs, the reason God gave me hands and feet, is not so I can play sports. It's not so I can make a buck. It's not so I can make a name for myself. It is so I can bring light to a dark world, and so that eternity looks different. That's our calling. But as we're considering that, I need to give you a heads up. It's our first fill-in if you're taking notes. And God's activity is kind of strange because, as our first fill-in says, who God chooses to use would surprise us. In fact, I would wager that if you would put the smartest business people in a room together and say you have a plan to carry out the Christian church's objective, that after months and months of work of visioneering and praying, they would have never, ever put together what God puts together. So let's just look at the disciples. So Jesus calls, a lot of them were a bunch of fishermen. And when we come to the three C's, do you remember them? Competency. That was not a thing for those fishermen. In fact, everyone looking at the fishermen like, who are these uneducated, blue-collar, hard workers? Why are they coming as if they were a rabbi? So that doesn't work. Remember character? And who is part of the 12? Do you remember the one who betrayed him? And he already had a track record of bad behavior. He was the one in charge of the money, and he was known for stealing. He was known from taking from that pot. He doesn't have character. Third one, chemistry. So Jesus meets Matthew, a tax collector. And by the way, a tax collector is a known traitor, a Jew who's working for Rome, taking Jews' money, a known traitor, taxing his people. And he says, you're going to be part of the mix. And the disciples going over to a tax collector's house. Chemistry? What chemistry could they have with a traitor? Now, maybe Jesus should have read a leadership book. Attended GLS, we could have taught him a thing or two, right? But this was God's activity in the Old Testament. Think of who he chose. God showed up to a murderer who was on the run in Midian and said, Moses, you're my man. What? He shows up to a prophet who does the exact opposite of what God asks him to do, runs the opposite way, and actually, if you read the account, has no love for the people God wants to redeem. Some might even say he hated them. He wanted them destroyed. That's Jonah. He showed up to a coward who needed to be convinced to go to war. He actually asked God, if you're calling me, you better show me a miracle, the audacity. In fact, you showed me one miracle, show me another one. He needed to be convinced, and even after he was convinced and won the war, then he was arrogant, from coward to arrogant. This is Gideon. But God's got a principle behind this. And it's actually pretty comforting because it means we can be involved in God's activity if they can. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing about who God chooses to use, his dream team. And this is what he said. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's really helpful for me because all I need to be a pastor is a fool. There we go. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And so I need to tell you, if you've ever felt like a fool, if you've ever felt too weak, too dishonored, in a low position, God chooses you. And that means all y'all. There's no one that he doesn't want to use for his good purposes. And so this calling applies to you and I. And we're going to talk about that. And so today in God's word, we turn to the Old Testament. And we see Isaiah the prophet, who is used in a marvelous way. I mean, he's got some of the greatest sections of Scripture when it comes to the Messiah. Such awesome promises of Jesus Christ. But as we hear his calling, we kind of see where he's at and some of the things that he's wrestling with to serve the Lord. So let's get into it now and see what we can learn. And because we love to honor God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand just as we hear God's word together. So Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.' Well, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Powerful words that we get to explore. Could you say to your neighbor or out loud, "God's calling you"? God's calling you. Feel free to grab a seat. I miss the Olympics. Anyone miss the Olympics? Now we have to turn to like regular TV shows. And because I want to hold on to the Olympics, I wanted to give you a storyline of one guy named Joel Embiid as I'm talking about basketball today and today's dream team. And maybe you knew some of the storyline about Joel Embiid. If you don't, let me fill you in. There was a kind of controversy over what team he would play for. So he was a man born in Cameroon who definitely could have played for Cameroon. Probably bigger storyline is he could have played for France. He attained his French citizenship as he played overseas for a while. And so if you saw the final game where USA was against France, every time he had the ball, they were booing. He kind of welcomed and championed that. But he has a gold medal, and that's because he played for Team USA. Now, it goes to say, if you listen to the reports of why the decision was made, that he wanted to make his son happy, his son who grows up in the U.S. and sees dad win. But there was also another thought that maybe he signed up for the team that gave him the best opportunity to win that gold medal. Regardless of that backstory, isn't it true we all want to be a part of greatness? Isn't it true that we want to make an impact? We want to be part of a great company. We want to go to a great school. If we're called to the all-star baseball game, yeah, sign me up. I hope I can, you know, hit fourth spot, right? Hit the home run. We want to be part of greatness. I thought of this as I have a nephew who's looking at colleges in Chicago. And has anyone ever been to the University of Chicago, their campus? Isn't it amazing? Holy cow. And so this nephew of mine who saw the university, like, I want to go there. Yeah, that's my college. I want to study in that library, have that place for my thing. Right? We all want to be part of something great. I bring this up because there's something going on in the Church of God. There's this great activity that he invites you to be a part of, and that's our first fill-in. Feel free to put it up. That I believe, yes, it's something to be called to an all-star team, if that ever happened to you. Or to attend a prestigious college, or to be part of a Fortune 500 company. But it pales in comparison to God's calling. There is no higher calling than to be part of God's team. When we consider this, we see what Isaiah saw. So I want to show you a picture, artist rendition of what was going on. Look at this. So Isaiah, just a mortal man, sees God show up. And his train filling the temple, him sitting on the throne. We don't know how many seraphim there were, maybe more than what this picture has. Six wings, two that were flying, two above their face and two covering their feet. And then when the speaking happened, everything shook, which is just incredible. And as Isaiah's in the midst of this, what is he hearing? Let's go to that passage. He hears, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels are saying what we know about our God, that he's holy, which means he's perfect. And this is why the calling is so high. He is calling us to have a perfect boss. Now, at Amazing Love, we've said there's nobility in living for an audience of one, that you shouldn't really just live for what your boss says or what your spouse says or what your kids are saying. You should rise and fall with what God is saying. Live for an audience of one. And I need to tell you about this boss. In his holiness, he always gets it right. He knows how to help. He knows how to guide. He knows how to get us in the right place at the right time. How awesome to have a holy God who wants us on his team. But if we go back to that passage, if we put it back up, I love this Lord Almighty. Some of you may have grown up in church and heard the Lord of Sabaoth. Some of you might have heard the Lord of Hosts. And I love the translation that Chris Tomlin had. We just sung about it today. He is the Lord of angel armies. Now, as a young kid who loved toughness, I think growing up with that idea would have been awesome. The Lord of angel armies. I want to be part of that team, right? And he's still working in incredible ways. Like, what is an Olympic gold medal? What is a great deal for a Fortune 500 company compared to what work God is doing? Consider this passage. Next passage. God placed all things under his feet. Any job, any school, any association, everything is under his feet right now. Any country, any world power, everything under his feet and appointed to be head over everything for the church. Right now, salvation's story is being told through all ages, and God's glory resounds through all ages. Those are the only things that will last, salvation's story and God's glory. And so what we can do whenever we serve the Lord, we can trade the transitory for the eternal. We can trade earthly moments for eternal impacts as we serve God. Now, I remember considering this when I thought of what I'd do with my life. And do you remember being ideal as a young person? All my friends, they were going pro in sports. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? All of them, right? I had that dream for a while, too. But then I started to think about the workaday world, and I'm like, well, what if I became a lawyer? And what if my job was to help the helpless? Those who didn't have a voice, those who couldn't defend themselves, what if I was the one to help them? And then I thought of the doctorate. And I said, well, cancer's a problem. What if God used me to cure cancer? Whoa. But then I started as a Christian to look at the difference between earthly life and eternity. And if I only helped someone on earth, that impact is maybe a few years, but it's not near as close as the impact I could have if we tell them about Jesus and have eternal impact and win friends for God both now and for eternity. Eternity far outweighs any earthly impact I could have. And what compelled me, I hope, is starting to compel you a little bit. The job you work for right now, I'm not looking down on it, and there's godliness in any vocation. I'm just saying companies come and companies go. But God's story is going to remain. And we have the opportunity for whatever we do in God's name to trade earthly moments for eternal impacts. And so that's what Amazing Love is all about. Our mission is to reach the lost with the love of Christ. We know there are so many people who need to be caught, who need God's first calling of salvation through Jesus as we share the gospel. And today, as you visit a volunteer booth, and by the way, that's your next step. I hope I'm compelling you. Just check it out, sign up. If you're part of the cafe team, which I love, we got Mariano's Donut, we got Intelligentsia Coffee, it's delicious. If you're doing that work, what you're really doing is you're helping reach lost people and make them feel comfortable as part of this church family so they can find their home. Or maybe your gift is greeting people. You have the gift of gab. And when you do that, like so many in our hospitality team, I can't help but think of Deb Stamp. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. But Deb Stamp, come on. You're amazing. You are. And Mike's okay, too. I got your back there. You guys know them, right? And we all know them because they all love us by what they do every Sunday, greeting us and welcoming us and making sure we feel at home. It's what our musicians do. I love our musicians and the whole team and all the ways you guys serve God. It's what our tech team does, who, by the way, are the most unsung heroes, because the only time you know about the tech team is when something goes off, right? So, like, yeah. That's what happens in Kidman. And what I love about this church are that kids love coming to church. Do you see it? In fact, I've heard stories of kids dragging their parents, like, we got to go. I need to see Jesus. It's going to be awesome. This is what we do together, trading these earthly moments for eternal impacts. And I think when we get to heaven, we will not have regretted the time spent, the blood, sweat, and tears that we may have put in, the time, because what we do here stands for eternity as we carry Jesus. But there is something standing in the way. There is something we all have to be real with that is probably an objection in your heart to this very sermon. And to set that up, I want to tell you about a story in my life where I felt I was the wrong person. So I was going off to college, which is near and dear to my heart because we're sending Belle off to college. And I had watched people from my school go to the pastor track and flunk Greek. And I thought, like, these were good students who, like, failed Greek. I'm like, if they're failing, how the heck am I going to make it? So I remember going and putting in the old college try, literally. And I would study sometimes 2 hours just for Greek, trying to make a grade. I'm hoping I'm not going to flunk out. Please, I want to be a pastor. I have to go through this obstacle called Greek. Oh, I end the year, and I ace the class. So much that they ask me to be a tutor in Greek. Can you help others? I will never forget my reaction. I'm like, you got the wrong guy. See, all I would do is tell them to study more. Drill it again. Drill it again. Did you put in 2 hours yet? We're not done then, right? Wrong guy. I'm not that smart. And the reason I bring that up is because some of you are hearing, well, God wants to use me, and you're like, no. Wrong person. Why would God ever use me? And maybe you feel like me. Maybe you're looking at your competence, and you're like, I don't know all the Bible yet. Like, even if I tried to share my faith, I don't know all the passages. What if they asked me that? I don't feel like I can do this thing. Or maybe some of you, the strongest objection, I know, is time. And I know we're busy. It's not getting less busy, and time is your most precious commodity. I get that. But maybe God is giving you eyes to see that these moments matter. These moments maybe even matter most. But maybe, just maybe, your reservation is deeper than that. Maybe you're saying, God can't use me because I know who I am. I know what I've done. See, Pastor, I have a story in my past. See, Pastor, you know, I'm struggling with this sin, and maybe when I get that cleaned up, then I can start serving. If you can relate to that one, it's exactly where Isaiah was. So God shows up, about to call him. And look at Isaiah. Isaiah says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Oh, sorry, let's go to Isaiah's. There we go. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the Almighty. He's recognizing his sin, isn't he? He knows he should probably be disqualified. You're holy, I'm not holy. And so our next fill-in is this, that I think one of the reasons that we don't accept the call is because we feel unworthy. Is that up there somewhere? I'm way off. Do we have that fill-in? No? Okay. All right. Well, sometimes we feel unworthy, right? We have all these reasons that God shouldn't use us. But look at what God does for Isaiah. So God takes this coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's lips. And the altar has significance. See, in the Old Testament, all they did was worship around the altar, and they knew that sin required sacrifice. And it didn't matter if it was a goat or a bull or a dove. Sin required sacrifice, which all pointed us to that sacrifice. And just as Isaiah heard that day, your sins are forgiven, you've been cleansed, so for us too. If you can relate to that unworthiness, Pastor, I know my sin. I need to tell you, you're forgiven. You've been cleansed. And yes, God is calling to use you. So as we consider why God chooses us, we also need to be real with the fact that he's got a purpose for using the foolish things and the lowly things and the things that feel unworthy. When I was reading about this section, I love this Bible commentator. If we can bring up John Brown's. So John Brown said this: ministry begins with the knowledge of human limitations and sin. If Isaiah wasn't fit for ministry, so is every public minister of God who has ever been called. All the study, all the prayers, all the effort make no one better than Isaiah. Because of our sin, we are all unfit for ministry and unworthy to teach. Failing to understand the reality of this vision can only make us servants of God presumptuous and arrogant. If we don't recognize where Isaiah was, we're going to miss something. In fact, when we go to 1 Corinthians, why did he choose the lowly things and the things that are not? Let's go back to that one. It says, so that. Why did I choose the foolish, the weak, the lowly? So that no one may boast. Because when we boast, when we're filled with pride, we're stealing the glory that should otherwise go to God. And so Isaiah now is our model. Isaiah, who has been touched by grace, that grace that has made him worthy, he signs up to serve. And so we hear that passage. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He's like, don't send anyone else. I can do the job. I've been touched by your grace. And so what we really need, our next fill-in, is just a humble willingness. A humble willingness to accept that call. Because God will always surprise us. You know, I consider this when we called Pastor Jeff, whom we love, been gone a few weeks. I didn't even think we could call a guy who was 65. I didn't know we did that. I'm serious. No one calls people who are about to retire. That doesn't happen in our circles. I didn't think that our leadership team would think that was a good idea. I remember carrying the list to him, like, I don't know. Much less did I think he'd ever accept the call. You again could have given me years and years to make a business plan for Amazing Love, and not one of them would include Jeff Gunn being here. God surprises us, right? And so because it's about his power and his grace, all we need to do is be willing. Lord, here I am. Use me. And I have two reasons why I want you to consider going to the volunteer booth. So the first one is a promise of God. So in the New Testament, he talks about a harvest. And some of you know this whenever you're serving God, that the harvest is plentiful, right? In your family, in our communities, there are people around us that God is waiting to touch with the grace of God. And he might use you. Your invitation to church, your confession of faith, your prayers, your example, he is looking to bring that harvest in and using you and I. How great to go to heaven someday. And like, remember when you came to Amazing Love first Sunday? You heard about Jesus Christ and life was changed. That's the impact we get to make together as we're reaching lost people and bringing them home. And even though that's a good motivation, I have a greater one yet. I want to show you why Isaiah signed up to serve. And it's kind of couched, it's a little bit hidden. It goes to the very first verse of our section. It doesn't seem like much. It's in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, Pastor, how's that inspirational? Let me tell you. This was the tipping point for the nation of Judah. From this point on, they were rejected because they had rejected the Lord. If you read the rest of this chapter, Isaiah is going to talk to people with ears that are shut and eyes that are closed and people who will never accept this message. They're destined to be taken over by Babylon and handed into captivity. So the question is, if Isaiah is not going to see anything good from this, why does he do it? Why does he raise his hand and say, here am I, to preach to obstinate people? I think I know. Because he was touched by grace. Because he saw in his service to the Lord no better way to say, Lord, I love you. it's one thing to give lip service, isn't it? It's one thing to come together and sing a song. It's another thing to pray. But it's another thing completely when our actions are mirroring our heart and we're saying by what we do, I love you. That's what service is. And by the way, there will be many reasons you might sign up. You might sign up because the team leader was a friend. You might sign up because you get some good church peer pressure today. But the best reason to sign up is to say with your life, I love you, Lord. Because when that friend who invited you on the team leaves and no longer serves, you still have motivation. And when the church you go to may change, I hope it never does, but when it does, you still have motivation. Because wherever God will find you and I with a heart like Isaiah, you'll find people who are adamant about saying with their actions, I love you, Lord. There's no greater opportunity to do that than to serve. Serve alongside of us and trade earthly moments for eternal impact, because God's salvation story and God's glory, they will remain forever. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, who are we that you should choose us? Our greatest calling was that gospel call to know Jesus as Savior. Thank you that your heart is for all people to receive that call. But grace upon grace, you grant us incredible purpose. You call us to use our gifts, our time, our station of life for your glory. Bless amazing love in your church with hearts that simply want to express with their actions that they love you. And Lord, by your grace, bring that harvest in. We pray this in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.